Hey, I want to talk about the carrying communication cards just for a second. It's really important that you fill those out. We would appreciate it if you'd help us with that. And really, if you're a first-time attender or you're new to the church, we'd love to give you this gift of the tumbler. Travis mentioned it. You look for him in the coffee shop after the service. Take him that card, and he'll be glad to bless you with that. Thank you for coming today. We're glad you're here. Got a great word for you. Mark, did I see you? There you are. Mark, it's what I heard the Lord say when Steve was praying for you. I heard the Lord say, Mark has been a faithful son. And in that faithfulness, you have purchased for yourself the blessing of the Lord. You have been a faithful son. And in your honoring your mother and your dad, but in your mother, these years, you have placed yourself in a position of blessing from the Lord. I believe the hand of heaven is coming to your life in a marked way very soon. And it's a reward for your faithfulness. Guys, faithfulness is God's crowbar. Buddy Bell said it first, but I think he's right. Faithfulness is the leverage in the kingdom of God. When you are faithful to God, and you're faithful to the principles of God and the kingdom of God, it leverages things for you in the kingdom of God. In the invisible realm, it leverages it, it promotes it, advantage, it gives you advantage. Okay? And so it's an amazing thing. Thank you for coming today. It would have been boring just to preach to Miss Jenny. Although she would have said amen and she would have loved it. But we're glad to see you all. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking with you about some of the prophetic words that have been declared over this church beginning about 30 years ago. Now, there were some words before I came, but I wasn't here to, and I'm not familiar with those. But I am familiar with the ones that have come over the last number of years. And first of all, we talked to you about how the Lord seems like anybody with any prophetic gumption or unction that shows up around here begins to say one of two things. They either start talking about this church being a lighthouse set on a hill. So we shared with you. Does anybody remember what the four things about a lighthouse were? We talked about it marks dangerous coastlines. It's an aid in navigation. First of all, it's an aid in navigation. I got the notes, so it helps me. It was an aid in navigation. Marks dangerous coastlines and hazardous shoals. Hidden reefs. Safe entries, provide safe entries into harbors. And that's what we have done over the years. That's what God has used Carmel Christian Fellowship and now over these years, Life Changer Church, to be and to function in that role in many, many people's lives. In many, many people's lives over the years. And then the second thing that it seems like the prophets show up and start talking about is being a training center. Being a training center. How that we are a place that equips people for service in the kingdom of God, for the work of the ministry. And to enjoy that and to understand that there is actually nothing you surrender for God that ever causes you to come up lacking as a person. Well, you know, it doesn't feel, when the Lord asks me to surrender something, it's not popular in the church today to talk about sacrifice. Understand? It's just not popular, particularly in our charismatic circles, to talk about sacrifice. But do you know Jesus, it's in red, ladies and gentlemen, said, take up your cross daily and follow me, and then I'll make you to become something you're not. Fishers of men. Amen. And so there is an element of sacrifice. But you cannot sacrifice anything for the kingdom of God that you will not find advancement for later on, somehow or another. You just can't outgive God. Even though your flesh may scream, your own personal desires may scream, you may cry like a baby, but in fact, you cannot outgive God. And when you surrender something or you die to something that God is speaking with you about, it always brings promotion and advancement in your life, in your spiritual life, and in your, actually many times in your physical life. It is always an amazing phenomenon. And so training for ministry, training for service in the kingdom of God is one of the things that God has talked with us about here in this congregation over a number of years. And we do that. One of the ways we do that by preaching in ways that are very practical, very applicable to your life. You may not like what I say here, but you will never leave here not knowing what I meant. You know, you will never leave here saying, I wonder what he was talking about today. Now, you may love what I say. You may love what the Spirit of God says through me, but you will not leave here confused. Now, I've listened and, you know, I've been in this thing now over 40 years, and I've heard a lot of guys preach, and when I got out to the car, I had no idea what they were talking about. I felt really good about it, or I didn't feel good about it at all, but I didn't know what it meant. So I've made it my goal. One of my principal values and goals in life is to teach and preach in such a way as you will not leave here confused. You may leave here facing a decision, but you will not leave here being confused. Because I believe that the Bible is easy to understand. And I believe that when persons make it hard to understand, they're doing a disservice to the body of Christ. The Bible is not written for somebody that they have to be a scholar to understand it. That's not true. It doesn't hurt to be a scholar. Being scholarly is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But you don't have to read Greek and Hebrew to get the Word of God out of the Bible for your heart. You just read it. God will speak to you. You know? And so, along those lines, I want to talk with you today. And we're going to begin in Acts chapter 10. If you'd like to open your Bibles there. Acts chapter 10. And just kind of, this is an interesting verse in the book of Acts about Jesus. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Let's see if I'm in the right chapter. Acts 10. Yeah, here it is. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Everybody say with me, Jesus was anointed with Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. Everybody see that God was with him? How many of you know that Jesus did what he did because God was with him? He didn't do what he did because he was the Son of God or because he was born of a virgin or any of the divine impetuses there. Good grief, Kenny, I didn't even recognize you. Just a pause up there on the sermon for a minute. I got to get over my shock. I thought, there's Sylvia. Who's Sylvia sitting with? Did you sell that mop to somebody and make some money on it? For those of you that don't know, Kenny had a big, giant beard, and he's sitting back there with his wife, and I didn't even know who it was. I thought, somebody visiting with Sylvia today? Woo! My train jumped off a track right there. I'll tell you what. God was with him. Hopefully God was with Kenny when he shaved too. Oh my. God was with him. Jesus was able to do what he did because God was with him. Okay? Now, go back into the Gospel of John. Back into the Gospel of John. Chapter 14. And this amazing verse. Jesus is talking with the disciples in this chapter. And this is just before Gethsemane and the cross and all of the trauma that's about to happen, getting ready to, you know, be crucified and the resurrection and all of those things. And so Jesus is talking with the disciples and preparing them for that time in his life that he knew was coming. Okay? So he says to these guys, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now I want you to notice verse 12. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Now remember, what did it say in Acts 10:38? God was with him, and he went around healing all who were oppressed of the devil, right? You know, for God was with him, all right? And so he's getting ready to go and do the cross and go through Gethsemane and go through all the suffering that he's going to do for our salvation. And that's all true. And he's talking to these guys. Now, after he says this, it's just fascinating to me that, you know, up in verse 8 it says, Philip, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's always interesting to me how the things that the Lord asks us to do really are simple. Many years ago, I was introduced to a gentleman named John Wimber. Some of you know a little bit of our story around here. He was not a close friend, but he was a guy that if you mentioned my name, he would know me. And he was the founder of the Vineyard Movement. And through a supernatural set of circumstances, God took me to one of his seminars, and I have forever been changed. In that moment, I came to a revelation or an understanding that spiritual activity is not nearly as mysterious as I had been led to believe. I'm a second-generation Pentecostal. I'm probably a multi-generation Baptist. The Estes ancestors go back as far as time immemorial in Baptist churches in East Tennessee. But somewhere in there, my mother got us around an Assembly of God church, and I'm a second-generation Pentecostal. And I really believe in Pentecost. I really believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I really believe in speaking in other tongues. I really believe that it matters. Now, I won't fight you over it. I won't fight you over any doctrine. You can be wrong if you want to. Because strife and conflict over doctrinal issues is not a healthy thing. There's some irreducible minimums about church life and about the body, about theology. You know, and it has to do with who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He died. He was resurrected. He lives at the right hand of God. Holy Spirit was sent. I mean, there's some irreducible minimums, but even in that, you don't have, you know, people don't believe that. I'm still not gonna be in a strife with you over it. You know, that's why I can have fellowship with the brothers in the city who aren't like us. The other pastors in the town. I'm just not going to be in strife. And I'm not going to try to put them down to make me look better. I think that stuff's ungodly. There's nothing of the kingdom of God in that stuff. When I got to put you down or criticize you so I can feel good about me. Whether it's how I think, how I feel, or how I behave. Okay? Now, so I ran into John. I got through a supernatural set of circumstances. I got sent to this healing seminar. And when I got there, as a second generation Pentecostal, the only way I knew to pray for the sick was to do what we do in church. You know, you call for the sick, and they all stand on the front row, and you get you a bottle of oil, and you go down through there, you anoint them, and you pray for them, and you hope for the best. And every once in a while, somebody gets healed, or something wonderful happens, and we are really thankful. But we have no idea why it worked, most of the time. We don't know why it worked, why it was effective, what you could do again to make it happen two times in a row, or what you did right, or what you were doing wrong that didn't work. Are you here? Now, I dubbed those things Pentecostal accidents. And nobody trained me, I just watched it happen and I picked it up by observation. You know, it's a sad thing that in the body of Christ, the only way you learn things sometimes is by watching other people do it. And if they happen to be doing it wrong or inadequately, then you're stuck with an inadequate model. I mean, really and truly. You know, you've all heard the old joke about the gal who always cut the end off the ham before she would cook it and stuff, and she went and asked her mother why. I don't know, that's what my mother did, and finally went to grandma and asked her, and she said my pan wasn't big enough. Had nothing to do with the cooking of the thing. It had to do with the fact that two generations before, the pan was too small. But it had been passed on to two generations, throwing away the best part. Sometimes we do that in church life. That's why it's always important to be teachable. It's always important to be learning. It's always important to be open to new ideas that find themselves centered in the Scripture. Approaching the Scripture from a biblical worldview and finding yourself centered in the Scripture. Now, I taught a class this week at ORU, and I told those guys, look, guys, I believe the Bible, I take the Bible to be literally true unless it's compelled by linguistics or historical context to be a metaphor or a simile or an illustration or a type or a shadow. The text itself has to compel any other interpretation. I think God has a hand. It's not simply anthropomorphism. What's that word, Pastor? Well, in order to help us understand who God is, we say He has a hand, but He doesn't really have a hand because He's an invisible God. I don't know how He can be an invisible God and have a hand at the same time, but I think the Bible says the hand of the Lord is stretched out to you. I believe the hand of the Lord is stretched out to you. It's not just some image to help me think good about God. So I'm a literalist. I take the Bible literally. Unless the language of the Scripture or the context of the Scripture compels me to see some other image. Like Jesus is not coming back when He comes back with a sword coming out of His mouth. Those would make great pictures. Artists do great things with stuff like that. But He doesn't have a sword in His mouth. What's He got in His mouth? The Word of God. The Bible tells us the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus come back saying something. When He comes back, He's not coming back silent. And honestly, if you're going to make advancement and progress in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to say some stuff. You are not going to make progress keeping your mouth shut. Huh? So I'm a second, you know. So I'm telling you this stuff because then I got in about being a Pentecostal and praying for people and really wanting the best for them and things and you know and doing it sincerely. You ever done anything sincerely inadequately? Not necessarily wrong. You just didn't know anymore. Well, and so what happened is I went to hear this guy John Wimber, and in that meeting, God grabbed a hold of my brain. It's like that invisible hand. He stuck it inside my brain somehow. And He said, pay attention. And I learned from John Wimber, you can learn how to do spiritual things. You do not have to wait around and hope that the Holy Spirit hits you one day and somehow you start doing God stuff. But there is a skill set in the kingdom of God, a whole bunch of them. I don't even claim to know them all myself. But you can learn how to hear from God. So, fast forward to a few years ago, I was sitting over in Portugal doing some meetings, Portugal and Europe, and I was praying about this passage. Because I've been meditating in this thing for 20 or 25 years now. I believe it is the will of God for us to do what Jesus did, and even greater things than Jesus did. I believe the Scripture. Do you believe the Scripture? I believe the Scripture. So I'm sitting there doing that thing, praying in the Holy Ghost, inquiring of the Lord. Lord, what? How, I wish You had given us like A, B, and C. You know, or step 1, 2, 3. He said, I did. I said, what? He said, I did. I told you exactly. If you'll look at John, you'll see. So I began to study. Now look at this. I want to show you a couple of things here. In John 5:19, Kyle, you driving the ship this morning? All right, 5:19. These words are in the Scripture, once again, in red. Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. So, the Son could do nothing of Himself. Right? Right? Did you see that? The Son could do nothing, but He did what He saw the Father doing. He did what He saw the Father doing. Well, let's look in chapter 5 is an interesting chapter here. Let's do it 5:30, verse 30 over here. Once again, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He didn't have an agenda except God's agenda. And He knew He could do nothing apart from the Father. Okay, I'm beginning to learn something there. And then in John 8:28, I just started seeing these things again. Have you ever had to learn things more than once from God? Yikes. John 8:28. He says, Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I can do nothing of myself. Did y'all see that? I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And then once again in John 12:50. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And then after the John 14 passage that we read in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So let's connect these dots. Jesus couldn't do anything without the Father. And with the Father, He only did what He saw the Father doing. And He only said what He heard the Father saying. And then He said, look guys, the things I'm doing, you're going to do. And even greater things than these are you going to do. Because I go to my Father. But then in the next chapter, He said, but look, you're not going to be able to do anything apart from me. Now that's what He said. So how do we do that? That's it. So we got to abide in Him. We got to figure out what it means to be connected to God. You know, like on a full-time basis. You know, not connected on Sunday and Sunday night and small group and when you get in a crisis, when you don't know what to do. But how do you stay, how do we connect with God? How are we in Jesus the way Jesus was in the Father? Right? Well, first of all, you got to start thinking like that. You got to be aware. And you got to be aware that it's possible. And then I would say this. You got to know that it's not hard. It's actually easy. You know, one of the funniest things about God, God never asks you to do anything that's really hard. It's like He never asks you to give something you don't have. He never asks you to serve anywhere you can't serve. He never asks you to do something that's hard. He may ask you to do things that you don't like. Hard and things that are hard, things you don't like, and things you can't do are two different things. Isn't that right? We're refurbishing our pool. It's hard and I don't like it, but I can do it. I can't do it as well as I could 30 years ago, but I can do it. Okay, and so ideally, we want to learn how to limit ourselves to that kind of activity. Now look what Jesus did. Jesus went around. Kyle, put Acts 10:38 back up there for me. Jesus went around, and this is the summary statement of his life and ministry. Now, there's a lot of detail to it, and this is just an overview, but this is what it says. Now, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. There it is again, for God was with him. Do you know, if you would just believe that God is with you, you could do some stuff. If you would just believe that the Holy Spirit is in you, you could do some stuff. It's true. So, why are you talking about this today, Pastor? Because we're a lighthouse. Because we're a training center. And if you're going to train somebody in something, you got to know how to do it. And friends, we know how to help people get well here. In this church, if you come and you receive the Word of God and receive relationship and receive friendship, you can recover from just about anything in the world. The only things you cannot recover from are the things you don't want to recover from. What does that mean? It may mean you need to learn some new things. It might mean God will push you outside your box. It might mean that your religious traditions will go, ah! You know, I think demons, you know, they say that demons scream when they come out. I think religious traditions scream when they're coming out too. Because generally they're demon driven. So look at this. So the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And one of the fundamental values of this church and one of the fundamental priorities of this church is to pray for the sick, is to help people get well, spirit, soul, and body. Not just about getting you physically healed. You know what? If you're goofed up in your soul, you'll be sick again before we can turn around three times. If you're messed up in the way you think about life and God and things, you'll be messed up again before you can turn around three. You have to be well, and how you think, how you feel and emote, and how your emotions work, and your body is in harmony with that. We are a tripartite, three-part person, spirit, soul, and body. But we are one. Just like God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet He is one. Listen, this is not three individual circles. This is three overlapping circles. Every part shares with every other part. What touches your flesh, your body, will affect your spirit and will affect your soul. What affects your spirit will affect your body and your soul. What affects your soul will have impact in what affects your spirit and your body. You can't just do the thing where I got this body thing going on and it doesn't matter. I eat too much stuff with fat in it. It affects my soul and it affects my spirit if I keep it up. What'd he say? Some of you, what you eat affects your spirituality. Some of you, how you respond to circumstances in life emotionally affects your spirit and affects your flesh. You ever been emotionally upset and get physically sick? You ever been tried spiritually and it affects how you emote and ultimately how you feel? Guys, it all works together. And so, being ignorant of that means you're a victim. That's why you need to know the difference between a tragedy and an inconvenience. Having a flat is an inconvenience. It is not a tragedy. God bless Steve. Having a brand new truck, and on the second or third day that you own it, getting hit by somebody on the way to work or wherever you were is an inconvenience. But it probably felt like a tragedy. It was a disappointment. It was a disappointment, but it was not. No one was hurt. No one died. It was not tragic. It was aggravating, and it was frustrating. It was emotional. And how Steve managed those emotions affected him spiritually and physically. Now, you know, I'm not here to comment whether he handled them well or not. He told me after it was over. He did good. All right, he did good. And his wife's saying amen. So he did good. Anyway, so it's really important to understand the difference between an inconvenience and a tragedy. Things that are inconvenient. Some people have a wall-eyed fit. Y'all know that deep theological phrase? Some people have a wall-eyed fit over things that are just an aggravation or an inconvenience. Trains in Claremore. You can become sanctificationally challenged trying to get to the grocery store if you live on one side of town. We were so thankful when they put a dollar store across the tracks on this side. It's vitally important for you to understand that. Because if you don't, what you will do is allow your emotions to affect your whole life. And it will make you physically ill. And it will cause you to be spiritually barren. This church is about helping people get well, spirit, soul, and body. Now, how do we do that? Well, we still pray for people, line them up, put a little dab oil on them, you know. We still do that when the Holy Spirit's saying do that. Do you know why we do altar ministry the way we do it? Why there's people up here who are trained, who come prepared to pray? Do you know why we do that? We don't do that for no reason. We don't do that because Pastor Ted don't want to pray for anybody. We do that for a reason. Because the Bible says, if you're sick, you come. You ask. The Bible doesn't say if I'm supposed to go find you and somehow discern it in the Spirit if you've got a problem and come and fix you. If you've got a problem, you come for help. There's an element of humility in there that positions you before God to receive grace. Because God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. So the Lord began to teach us some things about praying for people. And so, you know, I was raised in the environment where if you could play the music louder and you could pray harder, and the more you could scrunch up your face and become intense, that somehow that was equated to anointing. Now, sometimes under the anointing, you pray hard and you scrunch up your face. But it's fascinating in spiritual living that we can learn the behaviors that go with the grace and learn how to do the behaviors without the grace. We can learn what it looks like. Like Travis and I were talking today, I said, you know, we ought to start some kind of fun campaign this fall and just pay off that land over there and forget about it. Because I forgot the land offering last week and I'm trying to forget it this week, but I'm remembering it now. You know, and so we just need to get that paid for. It's only $90,000. It's not that much money. You know, and we were talking about it, and I said, you know, what we did the last time was really good. And I said, but you know what? We've got to make sure that's God's plan this time. See, because you do one thing when God leads you to do something one time doesn't mean that's the way He's going to do it the next time. And so what we do is we see that something works. So anyway, about praying for the sick. So you know, I was raised in church and that's what we did. And we lined them up. We prayed for them. Good grief. We cut a place in the carpet to come here and stand and get prayed for. You know? And we learned that. And what I learned is it's more important to hear what God is saying about the situation than any of that other stuff. That when you hear or you see, in the spirit realm, and then you obey the unction of the Holy Ghost, it works every time. Now, the caveat to that is you can't always hear, because sometimes it's none of your business. And if you get mad at God and what we do, what has happened over the years, even among the Pentecostals, we have made accommodations in our theology to suit our failure in experience. Did y'all get that? We have made accommodations in our theology, the way we theologize about stuff. And we all theologize. It's theology, all it means is how you think about God. And so we make accommodations in our theology because we have disappointment, or we have failure, or we have questions, or we don't know why it didn't work. So it must not be God's will then that everybody get healed. Because we can't pull it off. So I've got to make an accommodation in my theology that supports the if it be thy will theology. That way, it must have not have been God's will, so it didn't happen. So I don't have any responsibility to be in Christ. I just want to read it from the book. In red, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Is it possible? I don't know if I'm going to say this or not, but is it possible that the reason things aren't working is because we're not abiding? Now, I don't mean corporately, but I mean individually in your own personal life. And then I got to tell you, there's times that people die and things happen that you do not have an answer for, and you cannot explain it, and you've got to trust God with it. But it doesn't mean you stop praying for people. And it doesn't mean you stop abiding. Have a pity party or a hissy fit with God and say, I'm not going to read my Bible anymore, and I'm not going to pray anymore because it didn't go my way. Do you know what that does? That will just hurt you. It's like the little baby who holds his breath because mom and daddy won't let him have his way, and he has a little fit, and he doesn't know that he's got an autonomic nervous system that will not allow him to hold his breath till he hurts himself. And you can withdraw from God, and you can have your little pity party, and you can just behave badly and do all that stuff, and it doesn't affect God at all. And you know, and he just looks down at you and says, well, when you get over it, I'll still be here. I still love you, and I'm still willing to be with you if you want to be with me. He won't force himself upon anyone. So what we did in this church is we developed what we call the pastoral prayer model. It has five elements to it. And since I've got 15 more minutes, I think I'll share them with you. It was the focus of my doctoral project when I became Dr. Estes. It has five steps to it. Step one is interview. Step two is diagnostic decision. You got to decide what's going on and how you're going to approach it. Step three is prayer selection. Do you know Jesus used a lot of different methods in praying for people? He used the voice of command. He used the, how about the guy who spits in the mud, makes stuff, puts it on his eye, and says, go to this particular pool over here and wash there. Have you ever noticed Jesus was real specific about stuff? When I had cancer, he said, become a vegan. Now, just trust me, my flesh didn't like this idea. But I am 10 years cancer-free. So, see, and I believe, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation given among men but such as common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I don't have time to preach the sermon about that, but I believe it's not possible for anything to come against you that God doesn't have a solution for if you'll open your mind. If you'll open yourself to God's possibilities that are outside your normal range of thinking. And if you'll be obedient. God will make a provision for you. It's not possible. If you love God and you're following God, and you're doing the best you can to do that, and none of us do it perfectly. Hello? Church, you listening to me? None of us do it perfectly. None of us are 100% all the time. That's why we need to learn to live a repentant lifestyle. We don't live an arrogant lifestyle. We live a lifestyle following on the grace of God all the time. God will make a way of escape for you if you will open your mind to hear what the Word of the Lord is. I believe that. I believe it passionately. I believe it with all my heart. Well, Pastor, have you ever had anything you couldn't escape from? Nothing. Only the things I wasn't willing to change stuff. I was only stuck when I wasn't willing to change, or I wasn't willing to learn, or I wasn't willing to be disciplined, or I wasn't willing to follow God fully. You know, I'm not talking about piecemeal following God. I'm talking full on. So, but Pastor, you know, you just sit around and pray and meditate and, you know, be holy. I got to work. Trust me, I'd sit do more than sit around, meditate, and be holy. You know, but listen, God knows your circumstance. God knows where you work. God knows your life circumstances. God knows your kids. He knows your grandkids. He knows the things that press in on you. He knows every fact and facet of your life. He knows where you are, and you can be fully committed to Him in the midst of where you are. If you want to be, you can be. And what do you do when you don't? You repent. Does anybody get there just like, well, I'm going to make a decision today. I'm never going to be it. Of course not. Don't be foolish. You grow in these things. You grow in these things. So, we do a little prayer model here, we call it. Pastoral prayer model, where we'll just ask you a question. And it's not about getting Chris to play louder and getting the band to go up and get Tony beating the skins off the drums so we can just really get the place shaking, man. We can get the anointing going. Do you know there's two places in the Bible where when God showed up, there was a mountain broke apart, but He wasn't in it. There was a strong wind that blew by. He wasn't in it. There was fire that came, and He wasn't in it. And the Bible says it was in a still, small voice. So Jenny and I have learned, rather than having the music up when I'm trying to pray for people, I want the music down, so because I need to not hear the music, I need to hear from heaven. Because when I hear what the Father's saying, or I see what the Father's doing, what do you mean? Well, sometimes, you know, like for instance, a lot of times in lower back pain, it's just something I've observed. In the spirit, I'll see a knife sticking back here. How do you do that? I don't know. When I close my eyes, instead of seeing little black and white things floating around, I see the back of the person and I see a knife sticking out of them. But, you know, I didn't know how to do that until I thought I could learn. And what I know about that is that almost always means betrayal. Somebody has stabbed them in the back. It's a metaphor. And in the spirit, just reach around, pull that thing out, and they get well. I don't even have to pray for them. The wound gets healed. Listen, you can see what the Father's doing. You can hear what the Father's saying. I mean, it's really true. But if you make it a requirement that you've got the answers to all your questions before you're willing to step out and pray or do something, you'll never get there. Because there are some things you don't know the answers to. You know, our brother Bob went to heaven. I don't know why. I didn't want him to go. I wanted him to stay here. I needed to hear him over there hollering, well, but you know what? I can trust God with that. And I can love Gene. I don't have to have an answer to the questions all the time. But if I don't have the answer, it doesn't mean I quit doing the God stuff. I refuse to be offended at God because He didn't do it my way. Well, I have been, of course, you understand, on more than a few occasions over the years. I'm not saying I won't get there again. I'm just saying I've learned that it's unproductive to be offended at God because it didn't work the way I thought it ought to work. It's easy to be offended at God, especially when you're feeling the pressure. I need a new job. I need more money. Has God promised, if you're a tither, has God promised to meet your needs? Has God is that a promise of God? And even though you're a tither and sometimes you're feeling the pressure, right? The temptation is to quit giving. Temptation is to be offended at God because he didn't get that money to you the way you thought he was supposed to. There may be more to it than you giving and him making dollars show up in the bank account. There may be obedience to it. There may be ideas you need to capitalize on it. There may be more things to it. There may be doors you need to walk through that he's going to bless and put his grace on that you have never imagined what could happen on the other side of that door. But you get offended at God, you're going to close your mind to all that stuff. We are a lighthouse. We are a training center. We will help you, equip you. I'm not going to go there, but if you go to Ephesians 4, you see that the fruit of being equipped as a saint of God and prepared for works of service is stability and fruitfulness and integrity and honor and peace. So, church, can we do what Jesus was doing? Is John 14:12 for us? Is John 14:12 for us? Is John 14:12 for us? Yeah. And how are we going to get John 14:12 to work for us? We're going to have to abide in Jesus the way Jesus abode in the Father. You know, when he was in the Father, he was doing what he did. And then he said to him in John 15:5, guys, you got to abide in me. Now, I think I'm not going to spend any time talking about it today, maybe next week, but what abiding looks like is yielding your will to God. The way you do that is by reading the Scriptures and finding out what it says. The way you do that is be obedient to the Lord in little things. If you will yield your heart and your life to God in small things, you will never face a crisis you don't know what to do with. Are you listening to me, church? If you consistently, over a period of time, try to bring your life into conformity with the Scriptures, read the thing. Listen, read the red and pray for power. You know? I mean, if you can't do anything else, get you a red letter Bible and read the red and pray for power. And God will help you. You can't go wrong reading the teachings of Jesus. So, and being obedient and doing your best, and you will deal with crummy things. Crummy things happen to everybody. Everybody, are you listening? Crummy things happen to everybody. Life happens to everybody. The storm comes to all houses. But do you have the resource of being in Him? On the rock. That's who we are. We're a lighthouse, we're a training center, and we're a healing center. Spirit, soul, and body. Are we perfect at it? We are not. Do we know better now what we're doing than we did 30 years ago? Yes, we do. Can you learn how to do this stuff? Yes, you can. Will God use you? Yes, He will. Does God want to use you? Yes, He does. Well, there's three other pages of notes, but I think that's enough. So, let me just, come on, Chris. Sean's band, and those guys are ministering at the Agora Coffee House next Saturday night, 7 o'clock. So make you aware of that if you happen to be in